Well, friends, let's briefly bow our heads in prayer again and ask the Lord's blessing on this message as prayer. Well, Father, again, O Lord, we would not just want to hear thy word in any just kind of intellectual, academic way. Our Father, we want to experience also deeply within ourselves, O Lord, as thy children, the things that we hear about and read about in thy word. We pray, Lord, for any who not yet experienced these things concerning spiritual adoption into thy family. We commend them lovingly into thy hands and pray that thou do with them graciously and tenderly this morning. And Father, to those who are thy children, we pray, speak to us from the scriptures now. Speak to us all. Wake the dead and awaken those, O Lord, who are backslidden. Awaken those, O Lord, who are spiritually slothful at this time. May we be those who are thoroughly wide awake spiritually to thee and what thou have to say to us this morning. We ask these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, this morning I'm starting with the 15th verse of Paul's letter to the Romans and chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. The verse we started the meeting or service off with, and then I read not all of this chapter because it's quite a long chapter, but the latter part of it. I started the message this morning with the 15th verse then of this chapter, Romans chapter 8. Well, there says to the Roman believers, to the Roman church, ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but, by way of contrast, ye have received the spirit of adoption. That's what we're looking at this morning, adoption, whereby we, Paul, the Roman believers, and all believers, some degree or another, cry, Abba, or that means our Father. So Paul says to him, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now last Lord's Day morning, just a few days ago really, we carried on looking together at what we're calling the new creation. The way in which you and I, if we are Christians, the way in which we become believers, and what it is to be a believer in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And on that occasion we concluded to look at the great biblical teaching, not only of the New Testament, also of the Old Testament, of justification. You find that teaching in the Old Testament scriptures. You'll find it also in the New Testament scriptures. In fact, that famous, that well-known text, the just shall live by faith, you'll find that in no less than four places in the Bible. You'll find it in Habakkuk, Romans, Galatians, and also in the epistle to the Hebrews. So we were finishing off looking at that great doctrine, that great teaching of the Bible last time, justification. Justification by faith in the Son of God. It's the only way in which you and I can get right with God and stay right with God. We're looking, first of all, at the importance of that teaching. We looked at a number of reasons why it's important and essential, critical, for the church at all times and for us as believers. Secondly, we looked at something of its meaning. It's very difficult, really, to plumb the depths of the meaning of this teaching. We looked at, perhaps in a basic, in a rather superficial way, what that means, because whole books have been written about it. And thirdly and finally, we looked at the opposite of justification by faith, which is, of course, justification before God by the works of the law. Yes, works can give evidence, can give proof that we are true believers, but we are not made right in the sight of God on the basis of our works, on the ground, on the foundation of our works. So the opposite of justification by faith is justification by the works of the law, of God's law. My dear friend, if you think you're made right by anything that you do, anything you've done, anything you will do or are, will be, my dear friend, you're severely mistaken. There is that parable, isn't there, where there are two two people building houses. One builds upon the sand, one builds upon the rock. And if you're building your life and your hopes and your expectations and your future and your eternity, your everlasting future, on the basis of your own personal works, well then, my dear friend, you're going to suffer a great collapse and a terrible judgment in the day of judgment. But if you're building on the rock, Christ Jesus, on him, on his work, in his life, in his death upon the cross to take away all of your sins, you're building on a sure rock and on a solid foundation. You'll be able to be bold in the day of death and even bold in the day of judgment to face God and to spend an eternity with him if you're trusting simply, spiritually, in Jesus Christ. So we finished last time on a Sunday morning at least by asking whether we appreciate the importance of this teaching, the essential nature of it. We understand what it means. We must understand. Understanding very often comes before believing. God opens our eyes. He opens our hearts to these things. And thirdly, whether or not we have been troubled, whether before and after conversion, by the opposite of this. If we have been, let's ask the Lord to deliver us from any kind of meddling about with justification by the works of the law. We must carry on looking and trusting and believing in Jesus Christ for the salvation of our souls. So that's what we finished looking at last time. We carry on then with this new creation of becoming being believers. Now by starting to look at least together this morning, we may even finish this morning, by looking with you at adoption. Spiritual adoption. Of course we're not dealing here this morning, although we can draw allusions and illustrations from it. We're not dealing with the adoption of a physical child from one family to another family. A great blessing can accrue from something like that. We're dealing with spiritual adoption. The placing of God's children into his family. His transferring them from the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of the evil one, into his kingdom, into the kingdom of his dear son. And his spirit within them, that cry, Abba, Father. So we're looking at adoption, spiritual adoption, Christian adoption, biblical adoption, which is one of the things to which justification always leads. It's always very difficult to put these things in order, but very often adoption comes after justification, because as a result of our justification, God adopts us into his family. And he declares us his children, the children of God, the sons of God. Sense in which we are his sons, not in terms of the Son of God, but in terms of his children. Well, my dear friend, can I ask you this morning, before we look at those things that we're going to consider concerning adoption, has this happened to you? Do you know that this has happened to you? God has made you right by believing in Jesus Christ, and you know now that you're one of God's children. We are all the children of God in the sense he has made us and he sustains us. By generation we're his children. But by regeneration, by the new birth, or by conversion, we can become the spiritual children of God. Do you know that that's happened to you? And has God put this cry within your heart and within your soul, that you're one of his children, and you look up and you can pray to God your Father, and you know one day you're going to spend an eternity with him, and with your brother, as it were, the Lord Jesus Christ, with all the people of God, and all the angels, who they're also in the scriptures called the sons of God, but not in this sense, not in terms of salvation, not in terms of redemption. Have you been adopted? Well, if you have, learn more about it this morning. If you haven't, learn about these things today and ask the Lord to be merciful to you, that you might find yourself also in this privileged status and standing position before God today. This can happen to you today. So how are we going to look at this morning? First of all, I want to give you three Bible verses which refer to this, so that you might know that what I'm saying to you, what I'm teaching to you about this morning, is rooted and grounded in the Word of God. This is not something that I've made up. This is not something which is my philosophy, I've imagined. But this is something which is coming out of the Word of God. This is of God. It's God's teaching. It's God's act. Something that He does. Secondly, I want to try and show you the meaning of this. Give you an explanation of it to help you to understand what we mean by this. Then we'll see how far this goes. Who may be called the sons of God? And who have the right to have the name of God and to call themselves by the name of God? Also, we'll see how we know that we're the children of God, the evidences of it, the proofs of it. And finally, we'll see the blessings of this, the ends of it, the fruits of it. What blessings come to us as a result of this act of God. So first of all, what are the three verses? They are all in the New Testament portion of the Scriptures. The first is Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, our text verse. We read earlier on, and I started the meeting off, Paul says to the Romans, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear as believers, as Christians, but you have received the spirit of," here it is, "the spirit of adoption," the Holy Spirit of adoption. That first spirit is a little s. It's in the lower case, but this one, spirit, is in the upper case. This refers to the Holy Spirit. You have received, as the people of God, the children of God, the Holy Spirit. He indwells within you, and He's a spirit of adoption. And this is what He brings out in your life. This cry, "Abba, Father." What's one of the first things that a child says? It is, looks up to mummy or to daddy. One of the first cries of the Christian. Well, one of the first things that happens to a true believer is they begin to pray. And one of the first things they're able to pray is, "Father." Not just from here, my dear friends, but from the heart, from the soul. "My Father and my God, our Father and our God." We know Him. We know the Father through Jesus Christ, His Son. So it's mentioned there in Romans. It's also mentioned in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 5. I'll read you verses 4 and 5 here. Paul writes to the Galatian church. He says, "When the fullness of the time was come," we have all the Old Testament years and the centuries that were passed leading up to the coming of the Son of God into this world. And when God's appointed time had come to send His Son into this world, incarnate, to be the Saviour of the world, when it was come, this is what He did. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made of Mary, according to the flesh, according to His humanity, His human nature, but He came as the Son of God. He was made under the law, that He might obey God's law for us. When we believe, His righteousness might become ours, the Lord our righteousness. And He did all this, made under the law, and going to the cross, suffering and dying for us upon the tree, in order to redeem those that were under the curse of the law, the condemnation of God's law, as sinners, that we might receive the adoption. There it is again, second time, the adoption of sons. Now, my friends, I know that when you read through your New Testament scriptures, I hope that you do, that you read about adoption in other senses. The Israelites were sometimes called God's adopted children, His adopted people. But that was in a general sense and in a national sense. This is in a particular and special sense, that we are the children of God. Not in a general sense, but in a special sense. And it's also in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, where it's supposed there says also, having predestinated God, having predestinated us, His people, His children, to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Bang, bang, bang. One after another. It's not just Pauline doctrine. This is also the doctrine of the other apostles. You also have it in embryo in the Old Testament scriptures as well. It comes out here. Adoption in the scriptures. I hope, my dear friend, you see it. that this is also something rooted and grounded in the Bible, that this is biblical teaching. And therefore, if you're a Christian, this is something that you're going to believe. And this is something that you're going to rejoice in. You see it in the scriptures. You accept it. Indeed, why not? There are some teachings in the scripture which are hard to be understood. There are some that, even like the great theologian Jonathan Edwards said, they are hard sometimes to accept. Everlasting punishment, hell, we accept it, but it's a difficult doctrine. But something like this is lovely. To know that when we become Christians, we enter into God's family, He becomes our heaven-loving Heavenly Father, we become His children, we have that kind of relationship and those kinds of dealings with Him and all the blessings that come as the result. Well, if this is scriptural, what does it mean? What is an explanation of it? Well, an explanation of it is this. That like justification, at least to this sense, it is also a judicial act of God. When somebody's adopted, it usually goes through a process of law, doesn't it? In order they might, a child might legally be adopted into a family. Well, this is also God as judge, acting as judge towards His people. It is a judicial act of His by which He bestows or He confers upon His believing people, believers in Christ only, the privileges and the standing and the status of children, His spiritual children, and His declaring or proclaiming us to be so. He's not ashamed to call us His children. And we must not be ashamed of calling Him our God. As before we converted, we did. After we converted, not. We're not ashamed to call Him our Father and our God. And He is not ashamed of us. It is God, therefore, adopting only true believers in Christ to become His sons or daughters in a spiritual manner, in a spiritual way, but not in a way that is identical to His Son, Jesus Christ. Got to be very careful about this. When this happens to us, when we are born again, when we become but Christians, it is not that we become divine. We don't become gods. You might read that verse, ye are gods. We don't become gods. We don't become like the Son of God. He is the Son of God by eternal generation. He's the only one. He's unique. The second person of the Trinity, God the Son. But we are the sons of God by this spiritual regeneration or adoption. So that is what it is. It is basically quite simple. It's the placing of a son. It's the transferring of God's people out of this world and into His family. Just like a child might be taken from one situation into a new family, perhaps called by a new name, having lots of new blessings, lots of new benefits because of that relationship, because of that bit of legislation. So this happens to us. God takes us as we are, the children of wrath, the children of the wicked one. And He brings us into His family. He owns us as His own. We become His peculiar treasures, His special possessions, His people, the people of God. Again, not just in a national sense like the children of Israel, but in a special spiritual sense. Do you understand it? Has God given you an understanding? A spiritual understanding. Indeed, my dear friends, this is one of the blessings that comes out of this. As God's children, you teach your children. As His children, God teaches us. And this is one of the things that He teaches us. And that we know that we are His people because He helps us to understand these things. He opens our eyes. He opens our understanding. He illuminates our minds. He enlightens the eyes of our understanding that we might understand something like this. Even something as simple as this. Someone who's not a Christian is blind too. But someone who's a Christian, God gives you a spiritual understanding just to understand the parables and other teachings, understand the scriptures, understand this, not in your head, in your heart, that you are one of the children of God. So how far does this extend to? Well, it extends not just to some. That's very important, because there have been some in the past who like to kind of break these things up and say, well, you can be a Christian, but you're not necessarily one of the children or indeed one of the sons of God. That's like a privileged few. But no, if you are a true Christian believer in Christ Jesus, it is also to you. It's not just to some, but to all true believers in Christ. They are both the children and the sons of God. Because again, people in the past have separated two things. They have said that all believers are the children of God, but only certain Christians who do certain things, the peacemakers, those that go the extra mile, those that do this and that, those that really deny themselves and sacrifice themselves, only they reach and attain that position of being the sons of God. And special privileges then apply to them. No. If you're a Christian, you're adopted. And if you're a Christian, you are both a child and one of the sons of God. These two words, children and sons, they basically mean the same. Synonymous, interchangeable in the scriptures, and we are both of these things by grace through faith. I refer you, yes, to Romans 8, yes, to Galatians 4, yes, also to Ephesians 1, but also to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, where Paul there said, but ye are all, notice that, all of you, the whole of you as a church, all of you as believers, you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So this is a blessing which is conferred upon the whole church of Jesus Christ and every single one of its true members, the whole of his bride, the whole of his body. We say it's wonderful. This is terrific. I wish that was true of me. How can I know if that is true of me? What are the proofs? Or the evidences that I am a child of God? Let me give you three. The first is this. You know. You really know if this does extend to you, to your soul, and to you as an individual. You know if you're adopted because you will have a saving faith in Christ. If you're a believer, if it's true of all believers, it then must be true of you. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. Then I ask you, are you a true believer in Christ? Have you believed it from the heart in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you perhaps then gone on to confess him before men? If that is true, then you are one of God's children. A second evidence is this. It is your being, and again this is a glorious teaching of Scripture. All God's people are his children. And every single one of them, without exception, is indwelt by his Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity. My dear friends, it's a wonderful thing then. It's a miraculous thing in a way. It's a miraculous thing to think that the Son of God condescended to come into this wicked, fallen, evil world to suffer and die in order to take away our sins. But my dear friends, it is also great and mighty condescension that God the Holy Spirit, condescended to come into your heart, your life, your soul, and to give you the Spirit of adoption whereby you cry, Abba, Father. Are you indwelt by the Spirit of God? Are you the temple of the Holy Spirit? Do you look after your soul because of that? And do you also look after your body because you are indwelt by the Spirit of God? You look after yourself, you look after your soul, you tend your soul, you feed your soul, you exercise your soul, you look after your body. There are certain things you don't do that are unhealthy to the body because the Spirit of God is in you. You wouldn't have thought twice about that once. You were somebody who perhaps did many things which were detrimental to your physical health, your physical well-being, or to your mental well-being, your emotional well-being. But now, God's Spirit is within you, and you take care of yourself, you look after yourself, both your body and your soul. If the Spirit of God is in you, then you are one of the people of God. He is the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He witnesses with our spirits that we are the children of God. Thirdly, lastly on this penultimate main point, another proof of it is this. We're not only indwelt by Him. How do we know that we're indwelt with another? The reason we know that we're indwelt by Him is that we are guided by Him. We're directed by Him. We're led by Him. Yes, in the light of the Scriptures. We're led by the Scriptures, but we're also in our lives led by the Spirit of God. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Before somebody becomes a believer in Christ, they do whatever they want to do. They go wherever they want to do. They make their own decisions. They haven't got a thought about God or His Word or spiritual guidance, spiritual leading and direction. But when somebody becomes a believer, they come to submit to God. They're led by the Scriptures. They're led by the Spirit of God. What shall I do about this matter? I need wisdom about this. I'll pray to the Lord about it and pray that He might lead me. What shall I do about a wife? What shall I do about a husband? I need God's guidance upon this. What do I need about the purchase of this next thing? Should I just go out, you know, off my own bat, as it were, and just get it? Very often that's why we fail. Should I wait God's timing? Should I look to Him for guidance in this matter? We are those who are led, or should be led, by the Holy Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Does God govern and guide and rule and direct your life in everything? You, undoubtedly, through grace, are a child of His. The last thing this morning is this. What are the blessings of this? Some of the blessings of it, the ends of it, the benefits of being adopted. Well, if you're one of God's children, you have been set free from the spirit of bondage again to fear, and positively, God gives you a spirit of liberty, spiritual liberty and freedom and emancipation from what? The fear of dying. That's what somebody who's not a Christian doesn't have. They live all their lives in fear of death and of judgment and of hell, destruction, a lost eternity, eternal punishment. But once you become a child of God, God does deliver you, or you should be delivered from a spirit of fear. God gives you a spirit of His Spirit, a spirit of freedom from these things. You're no longer afraid, or shouldn't be afraid, or not as afraid as you were, of death, judgment of the law of God, and hell. The terrors, Top Lady wrote in one of his hymns, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from you, from view. If we understand this, if we're walking with God, we should not be afraid. We should not be spiritually afraid. We're set free from such fears. We should have confidence in God and courage in Christ, and to be more than conquerors over these things. We mentioned we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. We're entitled to be called by the name of God. Somebody who's adopted into the family perhaps takes on a new name. Somebody who comes into God's family is able to take on His name, the privilege of that, the responsibility of that, the responsibility of being called a Christian, being known by your profession and your baptism, and perhaps you're taking the Lord's Supper, of having the name of God named upon you. What manner, yes, my dear friends, in the light of the judgment to come, what manner of people should we be, Peter said. But I could say this morning, what manner of people should you and I be, having the name of God upon us? Or that we might never dishonour His name. I'm sure you children here, I trust that you love your parents. You'd never want to do anything to embarrass them or to dishonor them. How much more, arguing from the less to the greater, should we not want to dishonor God by anything we say and do? We have this privilege and right to say that we're the children of God, that He's our Father. We receive, as children, His guidance, mention that, His protection, and also His daily provision over our lives. But also, beware, because if God is your Father, if you do things wrong, and you willfully disobey Him, and you do things that don't please Him, He also, of course, has that right to chastise you, to discipline you. But even that, when He does that, it can reassure us, because He doesn't do that to those who aren't His children. He does it to those who are His children. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and He scourges every son whom He receives. He disciplines us. It is a very, very poor parent who doesn't truly and really love his child. It's a very poor parent who doesn't discipline his child and train them up in the way that they should go, and somebody sometimes verbally rebuke them. And yes, I have to say this from the pulpit, in spite of the kind of current things that are being said about this today, also sometimes, in measure and lovingly, physically discipline them. We do that. Why do we do that? God does it. God disciplines us as our Father. We need to discipline our children. Not be cruel to them, but lovingly do this when they do things wrong. Be wise about it. Be biblical about it. So He'll discipline us as our Father, and find, and also being heir, we're, as children, we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We have an inheritance to look forward to in heaven. And that inheritance is guaranteed, certain, and secure because we are His children. We will persevere to the end because His Spirit is within us. We've been adopted into His family. He will not lose one of His children. So that's a few things this morning about this Bible teaching about adoption. A few things about it. I do hope and trust and pray you see it in your Bibles. You understand something of it. You know that it is yours. And you have the evidences of these things in your life to know that you are known of God and that you know Him and that you're one of His people. And you are currently experiencing the blessings, the full, glorious blessings of these things. Experiencing now in measure. One day you will know them in far greater abundance. I look upon you now this morning, and I look at you physically, I look at your outward appearance, and if it's just on the basis of that, I wouldn't really know which one of you are Christians, which one aren't. I suppose there's some indications like that perhaps I could tell. But it's difficult now, isn't it, to know we're God's children, at least on that basis, in that sense. When Christ comes, when He calls us to heaven, it's going to be very, very clear. We're going to be seen and manifested as the sons and the daughters of God. In the day of judgment, there'll be no doubt who are unbelievers and who are not, who are going to heaven and who are going to hell. It'll be very clear in that day. But you can know these things now through the grace of God, through assurance, as she's saying. We're going to go on to look at, God willing, this evening.